And in those lyrics, dating back to the 400s, we join our own voices in celebrating the King of Kings born of Mary, who gives, quote, his own self for heavenly food. Do any of you need spiritual food today, food from heaven that is able to feed your faith? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I will assume many. And we get to approach the table that is set before us today. And on our way to the table, we will hear the word proclaimed from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Colossians 1. The plan today is not to step back into the topic of covenant theology, at least not directly. I suppose you could argue that any passage of Scripture is revealing the one story that God is telling. But we're in the midst of the Advent season, so I thought we could use today and the next couple of weeks to strike a very particular chord. We'll use some songs and scriptures that certainly relate and reveal the Christ who was to come and who did come. I think you know the storyline, and today's verses are flowing out of passages where Paul the Apostle is exalting Christ. He is showing you how he creates things, how he creates and was crucified, both and. How could that be? Verse 19 expresses it: in him, or Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. To dwell. Jesus, he is our Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's dwelling in the flesh. And as we read on, Paul is taking these grand truths of the Christ and making them personal, having just spoken of God's pleasure to reconcile, to change, if you will, to take sinners and restore them and all things. And then he adds these words, picking up in verse 21 of Colossians 1, hear the word of the Lord. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray together. Father, you give us an abiding word, and we pray that you would teach us this day and comfort us through this word. Show us Jesus. Let us taste and see the gospel truth set before us this day. We ask for this grace in his name. Amen. There is a Christmas story, and there's the Christmas story, and there are lots of Christmas stories. And one of the stories that's presented in all kinds of ways, whether in music or certainly movies, is the Charles Dickens classic called A Christmas Carol. A carol being what? A carol is a song of joy. It's a song of gladness and praise, in particular as it relates to Christmas. Maybe you've been caroling this year. Maybe you've done that in the past where you go door to door carrying a tune. Anyway, evidently, according to Dickens and probably lots and lots of Americans, Christmas is a spirit. If you've heard of the Christmas spirit, it's a sensation of some sort. Maybe it's a time of year for you to think, you know, I should probably be a little bit more giving, less taking. I should probably show my love for others and get less Scrooge-like. If you know the story there, Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, for various reasons, believes Christmas to be, and I quote, bah humbug. That's what he thinks. He got a bad attitude about Christmas. What's wrong with this man? Well, turns out his spirit needs correcting, and so what happens, if you know the story, it turns out they're all, it's kind of a ghost story. Scrooge gets visited by the ghost of Christmas future and past and present. And together they gang up on him. They combine to show him, to scare him, maybe shame him, into remorse or some sort of regret. Until you fast forward to the ending of the story, there's a change of heart, which we delight to see, and Tiny Tim himself says, "God bless us, everyone." I put in my notes that needs to be in a British accent, so or it doesn't count. So there's a Christmas carol. There's a song of praise, a song of joy. And I'm going to ask, is it really? How can you have a Christmas carol without any mention of the Christ? The storyline doesn't quite go that way. I'm not going to bash Dickens. He did what he did. The story is what it is. But still, for Christians, we have a duty, we have a delight to sing a carol, to offer a praise in the name of Christ for the true story. He changed your heart, didn't he? Is that worth singing about? Here's the truth that Paul's developing in the early church, is a picture of the Lord God effecting a change of heart. And that's why Christians have a carol to sing. If you're singing songs this season, and many are set before you in this very room, some you'll hear on the radio as you're driving somewhere, some will mention Christ. And what pings in your heart at this time of year, if not around the calendar? Here's a song of praise. It's a song of joy and good news, and it's one that is effective. And effectively, it's going to look to your past, these verses here. It's going to look to the future as well, and it's going to address your voice in the present. There's a carol of praise for your entire life. There's good news in the Christ. And Paul knew this, and he's reminding his friends here about the gospel truth that is setting you free, free to sing every day, to sing reminiscently and reverently and resoundingly. Those will be my 3 points because they sound like adverbs and how-tos on a Christian carol. It's going to be a Christian carol that proclaims the Christ, first of all, reminiscently. There's something to remember here. If you look with me at how this reminder begins in verse 21, having declared the supremacy of the Christ in all things, including your salvation, Paul reminds Christians in verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." We'll stop there for a second. We'll reminisce on that. That's not like, I don't want to hang out here too long. Doing evil deeds? Me? Now, of course, Paul's setting up a contrast here with that opening, "and you." It's a contrast between what was and what is for the Christian. In particular, what life was like before the Lord effected the change of your heart. A reconciliation. Big word there. There's this hostile alien described here. The hostile one, the holy one, set face to face. And if you look at the words Paul uses here, "once you were alienated." And that's from God. Alienated. It's a very strong word. It means estranged. Not just strange, but estranged. You're separated. You're divided and distant and cut off. You're separated. Even the English word we use points to someone who doesn't belong. You're an alien. You're an outsider. You're not a rightful citizen, even in terms of outer space. The terminology clicks with us. Alien, that's someone from out there. It's from outside of our world. That kind of far away. Not at home with us. And here in the Greek, Paul uses the term to describe a permanent condition, a condition that is brought about because of your sin. You're apart from Jesus. Aliens. Eternally detached in this life from the Holy One. Why? Because His holiness can't stand your presence. In fact, the opposite. His wrath is directed at you for your sin. It's got to get poured out. That sounds like bad news. Holy justice is requiring of the alien full payment. That's what God does to His enemies. Say, whoa, enemies, what's that all about? Well, again, verse 21, and you who once were alienated, or aliens, here by nature, you're hostile. Another way to translate this is your enemies. You're hostile in your mind and your deeds. You're doing evil deeds. And here, all the aliens mentioned are of this hostile variety. These are not kind-hearted aliens who are just trying to phone home. These are dead sinners who hate God. That sounds bad. Modern-day theology wants to say no to this. We want to say it's not that bad. Unbelievers might not be Christians, we say, but they don't hate God. Like Pete. Pete, my friend, nice guy. He's not a Christian, but he's nice to kittens. He gives me cookies at Christmas time. I've even seen Pete Carroll. But he's not a hostile alien. So what does the word of the Lord say? And what do you say? Do you agree with this? This revealing of the Holy One and the sinful man apart from Jesus, that you're estranged, you're cut off, you're an alien and a hater? Wow. A hater and hostile in my mind, verse 21, as well as my behavior, my deeds. Wow. That's a sin condition. And even in verse 21, we get the sense of the idea that man hates God because he actually likes the evil ways. He likes to sin. Some of you can remember a time in life when you liked to sin. No, don't misunderstand. If you sinned this week, I would guess that you did because you liked it. And then you came here this morning and confessed it because you really hate it. Because you have a new heart. Here's one who resents the fact that God has standards and commands. Aliens. They say things like, leave me alone, I don't need you. You offend me, Holy One. So here's my hostility in this relationship. I'm going to live in this severedness without a change of heart. And this leads to despair, to death, and to use a precise theological term, to damnation. Okay, so far this doesn't sound very merry in the carol. Why are we reminiscing about this? What does this have to do with a Christian carol? People don't want to hear how bad they are. When you present the gospel, are you glad to tell someone, not in a giddy way, but in a truthful, honest way, you need a Savior? Apart from Jesus, as Paul reminds the Colossians and you this day, you need a Savior. And here the Savior is not trying to frighten you or to bum you out. And the apostle is showing you by way of contrast some good news. You are not like this anymore. You're not. And he goes on to explain why. In a word, you've been reconciled, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But before we sing about that, this entire season, God and sinners reconciled, we're going to taste and see this very day right here at this table the good news that makes us reminisce, that calls you to remember the Christ. And even the way you were before he grabbed a hold of your heart, should you remember that. He changed your heart at some point in time. Some remember that day well. Some remember life before that day painfully well. And the purpose of the reminiscing today is not so much for you to dwell in your guilt, but just the opposite. To celebrate the freedom from a grateful heart. I was once far off from God. I was once the alien. I loved my sin and my misdeeds. I loved myself so much. Lord, you've changed me from the inside out. And I can see that. It wasn't me. And Christians need to remember that always. Word and sacrament by the Spirit taking you back to show you the cross. Now, your past may be forgettable in a number of ways, but I want to say it again today. If you missed it earlier during the assurance of pardon, your sins are forgivable. You know that, right? Some of you, I would guess week after week, can go, even during the assurance of pardon, wonder in your heart of hearts, really, Lord, is that really true what you just said, that I'm forgiven of all my sins? Because he knows where you were in high school. And he forgives. He knows where you were this past week. And he forgives. And so you offer him a carol, a Christian carol, because you remember. Scrooge himself is getting this so-called conversion experience. He was brought face to face with his past. If you know the story, the first ghost took him to, quote, shadows of things that have been. And when asked if he could recollect the way, Scrooge answers, remember it. I could walk it blindfold. To which Dickens later adds, quote, and Scrooge sat down upon a form and wept to see his poor forgotten self as he used to be. See, Christians, that's your song. That is reality. That's your carol. It's one that remembers enough of your past and your former condition and your foolish deeds. You remember enough for the purpose of praising the Lord for saving you from that. You have a song to sing in Jesus, a song of joy, not just at Christmas time, but every day of the year. And this reminiscing leads us to the next verse in our so-called carol. It's verse 22, where the apostle reminds the people of God of their present standing before God, not just the past in this passing reminisce, but also now in the present, as we'll see the occasion for singing reverently. As Christians reconciled to God, we sing our carols reminiscently, check. And point two, reverently, verse 22, see it? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Why are you here today? Why did you get to come in the room at all and hear the Lord invite you through the prophet to come here and get comfort, to offer reverence and awe and songs? Why? Well, simply put, because of Jesus' work for you. And because of how he has remade you in his name. It's pretty easy to follow verse 22, isn't it? It's certainly awesome. It's beautiful. It's life-changing. If you glance with me at verses 19 and 20 right above this, you'll see the word that relates to the work of Christ. See it there, verse 19. This is where Paul's flowing out of this. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The plan at present is to go into Colossians 2 on Christmas Eve and talk more about this cross. We'll talk about the cross today too. But in chapter 2, we'll hear more. And here in chapter 1, we see it in terms of this word reconcile. And here's that word again in verse 22. It's speaking of a change. It's a good change. A change, you move from that alienation and that hostility to holiness. How could that be? This is a good word. This whole picture of reconciliation, now, have you ever been in a relationship that got broken up? Estranged, as I said earlier. Maybe an actual breakup. And maybe things got ugly. Maybe you're not talking to someone right now. Things are cold and distant, cold shoulder, standoff-ish. Maybe you said something you regret. Maybe you did something you wish you didn't, but you did. Or maybe it's the other way around. Someone else did that to you and you're doing the unforgivable estrangement reaction. Because there's a rift in that relationship. There's a break of some sort. And it remains broken to this day. And it will stay that way, if you've been through this, unless and until there's a reconciliation. A conciliation. A reconnection. A re-gladness. A repair. Because of something or someone outside of yourself. Maybe even an alien. In theological terms, we speak of an alien righteousness. This is a righteousness that has to come from outside of you because it's not a part of you. It comes from God, and it restores relationships, even with God, to the point where your heart changes. This is a true healing kind of matter. Because what if the breakup that you're experiencing is with God? Is there a good word for that? Is there a song worthy of a Christian carol? What do we hear in verse 22? The Lord, he has now reconciled you in his death of flesh by his body of flesh by his death. And then Paul speaks of the sacrifice throughout the letter. So he speaks of the blood of Jesus. He speaks of the effects of this blood and how the holiness of God can come to you because of the blood of Christ. Again, we get to taste that and see that today. Remember reverently what the Lord has done for his people. The ultimate debt for people estranged by sin, it's paid. So, of course, Christians sing carols. Celebrations, certainly, of the incarnation at Christmas time. We say Merry Christmas. We sing Merry Christmas. And today, I'm inviting you to sing Merry Christian. Because you're joyful and you're merry in Christ. Because Jesus came for you. So that through his death, you might, verse 22, he might present you holy and blameless and above reproach. It's also translated free from accusation. Free from accusation. I like that. Holy, verse 22, meaning separated from sin, set apart to God. It has to do with your relationship to the Holy One. So the Lord now sees you in Christ. He sees you as holy. Like Jesus, you might think to yourself, you mean like later he sees me that way? Like in the future, like when I get to heaven, then he'll see me as holy? Yeah, then too. But right now, he does. This is part of your present. As a child who is in Christ, you're holy. You're set apart. You're a saint. There is a final realization of that in glory, yes. But your standing in Jesus is present right now because why? You're reconciled. Paul says also, verse 22, you are blameless. Another way to translate that, you're without blemish. And if you know the Old Testament storyline, then you know that that's a term that would be very technical, pointing to the sacrificial animals that were deemed worthy of being offered to God. That's you. You're without blemish. You serve the Lord now as a living sacrifice, as Paul says elsewhere. That's how you stand. That's how you live. It's part of your conduct. Paul's not saying that Christians no longer sin. He's emphasizing your identification with the Christ. You're clean. You're without blemish. You are righteous. That's your standing right now in God's eyes. And so for sure, as verse 22 says, you're free from accusation or above reproach. This is a beautiful picture that no one can bring a charge against you and make it stick. Now, who is the accuser? Well, that's the Satan, right? Well, doesn't he accuse me all the time? Have you noticed that? Sometimes, well, remember the thing in high school? Remember last week? Remember, fill in the blank. Here's the accuser. And here, some good news is set before you as a Christian. No, even the accuser has no case because you have a defender. You have the Redeemer. You have the Christ, the one who Paul just described earlier in this chapter. That's Jesus. You are right now righteous in the sight of God. Now and in the future. And if you say, what about the future? What about the future? It leads to glory. We've mentioned that. Another reason to sing. I do think of glory. I was also reminded as I was going through this that I mentioned Andre Crouch a couple weeks ago, right? He's the one that sang Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And he had another song that was meaningful to me. It was called, it's a long title. If Heaven Never Was Promised to Me. And it starts with, you may ask me why I serve the Lord. Is it just for heaven's gain? Or to walk those mighty streets of gold and to hear the angels sing? Is it just to drink from the fountain that never shall run dry? Or is it just to live forever and ever in that sweet old by and by? And here's the chorus. So I'm a teenager hearing this. But if heaven never was promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, he came along and brought me the light. So in my teenage theology, I'm basking in the glow of that. I don't know, Mom, do you remember this? Mom, ever the mom. Even though I was delighting in this and waxing, there was this gentle reminder, strong word, that the word of the Lord is that we do have his promise that we'll live for him with him forever and ever. And so even as a teenager, maybe not really anticipating how time works and how close to death you might be at 17. It's been worth having the Lord in my life. And yet, that's true. But it's not just now. It is forever, and God promises his people that. We partake of what Jesus did forever and ever in the sweet old by and by, and now Because he's faithful to it all. Your whole life is covered. The past, present, and the future set before your eyes. As you toggle back and forth between your past and peek to the future and taste in the moment, even today, as we look to the past, to the cross, as we look to glory, supping with the saints who've gone before us, and as we taste in this very hour the goodness of our God, we sing our song, and we sing it reminiscently and reverently and resoundingly. It's the last point before we go to the table. If you look with me at verse 23, the reconciliation has a result. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If we had a little more time, we could plummet the depths of the word if. I'll mention it briefly. You see it staring you in the faith there. Staring you in the face and in the faith. Verses 1 through 22 of the chapter have been proclaiming the Christ, and then we come to this word if. And a lot of Christians say, oh no, what's going on here? If, as though, now follow this, you see it there? If. As though everything said about the person of Jesus and his work and the cross and his relationship to his no longer alienated people who are now holy, as if somehow that is all brought into question, maybe even into some fearful doubt. As people come crashing into the word if. See it there? If. As if the word if suddenly shifts the entire emphasis away from the cross. The work of the Lord preserving his people. Sure looks like it's dependent on me. Oh, I see. Christ is mine only if I continue in the faith and never fail or fall. Is that right? So I ask you, just along the way to the table here, is that Paul's message? Does that sound true? And does it sound good, for that matter? The gospel proclaimed every creature under heaven, however literally you want to take that. The gospel truth for which Paul became a minister or a servant, verse 23. Is it now swerving away from things like unconditional election and making it conditional upon my performance and my if? So is that the gospel you've heard your whole life? Is that the gospel that the Colossians were hearing right here? Is it good news? You better hunker down a little bit more. You just need to work a little harder. If you want to persevere and resist all those false teachers there in Colossae or in our day, you need to gain some strength in yourself. Is that what you want the word to be? Is that good news? Is that good news in any church, in any era of all of history? That's terrible news. That Christ is sufficient, but you know, your weakness might be a little stronger. That's false. And Paul explicitly speaks in these terms of the faith, see it there? The faith, the hope of the gospel. As realized in this all-sufficient Savior who's done everything for you. And that's why we have a context here for a Christian carol that resounds praise. Paul's not expressing doubts about his friends here in Colossae. He's not expressing doubts to you this day. There's not this overwhelming sense that you're in some sort of danger. That you're rebuked. There's a time for a rebuke. But is this one of them? Is that what Paul's doing here? Or is he showing you resoundingly the gospel truth of a Savior who saves? Completely. Everything great, everything good. What it means in real life in relation to time, past, future, and present, reconciled the sinner to God because of Jesus. And not if, and certainly not only if, you persevere in your own strength. The strength of your faith is not you. The object of your faith is not you. The hope that you have is not in you. I hope not. It's in Christ alone. That's good news. It's resoundingly good news. It affects your whole life as the Lord is doing this change in you. He's affecting the change by His Spirit. And this isn't magic. We call it grace. The Lord fills you. He establishes you with the hope held out in the gospel, verse 23. You will continue in the faith. That is true in your mind, in your heart, your feet, your faith, your deeds. That's how the good news works itself out. You're becoming in practice what you already are in Christ. That's God's work in you. It's not your work. And it's not the work of three ghoulish ghosts who visit you in dreams. That's not a true story. But there are three persons that visit you in reality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to you. And you're converted. You are reconciled to God. Even a heart worse than Scrooge, the Lord changes. And He does so not by way of fear and manipulation and shame and regret or pure sentiment, but He does so gloriously by His Spirit, who makes not only an internal change, but the kind of internal change that is eternal. And it brings the alien home. It reconciles the wayward sinner to the Holy One. And it brings about this change that gives every Christian for every era and every day a carol of joy that gets expressed to the Lord Jesus, because He's the life changer. It's that Lord who is pleased this very day to call you here to worship, to sing to Him, to get food from Him, because He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for His people. That's the same Lord Jesus who, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And here's Paul adding a word of warning. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." What you've already heard is that won't happen to you because Jesus drank the cup for you. And here the institution is set before you with an invitation for repentant sinners to come to taste and see that your Lord was made to be sin so that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't presume to come to the table trusting in our own righteousness, but we come in Jesus' name seeking grace. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under the table of your Son, but you are the merciful and gracious one. We pray by your Spirit that you would grant us the food that you want to give us this day from the Good Shepherd to our hearts for our edification, for His glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.